One voice crying in the wilderness.
This is One Voice with Dr. Larry Montgomery. Bible questions and Bible answers to enable the believer to understand the sovereign purpose of God for both His church and His chosen people. This program is recorded live in the auditorium of Parkway Baptist Church in Bristol, Tennessee at 6:30 on Sunday night. We welcome your participation and input. Write us at One Voice, 1253 Volunteer Parkway, Bristol, Tennessee, 37620. Now, One Voice.
Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. He learned that in 3 days and three nights of Whale Seminary. Yes. Didn't take him long, did it? It's amazing to me that we have preachers across this country who have spent their lives and yet have not learned that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is God's gift, not man's gift. It's not something I can carry to you. It's not something I can give you. It's something God alone can give us. Salvation, and I think we are prone to be maybe ambiguous when it comes to this term. Or maybe we're even shy about it from time to time. But salvation is the act of God taking a sinner and changing his direction, planting him in the household of faith, baptizing him into the body of Jesus Christ, making him a child of the King, giving him a home forever in glory with him, and granting him the person of the Holy Spirit to live within him while he lives on the face of this earth, and giving him joy in his heart that he can't explain, and helping us along the way, resisting temptation, making us no longer a servant of sin, and giving us victory over the things of the flesh, the world, and the devil, and rejoicing in hope that is beyond description. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Our Lord quotes a passage in Luke chapter number 4, and as well in the book of Mark, from the book of Isaiah, where the people's eyes are blinded that they cannot see, their ears that they cannot hear, and their hearts that they cannot perceive the things of God. Think about what I've just said to you. The Word of God says plainly that God hardens the hearts, blinds the eyes, and deafens the ears. Now that's a tough road to hoe, isn't it? We don't like to think about that. But if that's true, and it is, then the only hope of a man ever getting out of this world into the world to come without going to hell is that God do something for him that he cannot do for himself. If God blinds my eyes, what am I going to do about it? If he stops my ears to where I can't hear, what am I going to do about it? If my heart is a heart of stone and I cannot feel the things of God, then what am I going to do about it? Not a thing in the world. Not a thing in the world. But if God comes on the scene and God opens our eyes and we begin to see, opens our ears and we begin to hear, gives us a heart of flesh, which He said He would do, and we begin to feel the things of God. You see, there's some things a dead man can do. Remember this. Let me get this into your head right now. There are some things a dead man can do besides rot. He can feel the touch of God. The widow of Nain's son felt the touch of God. Dornail dead. They're taking him out to bury him. But Jesus walked up to the bear and put his hands on him. And he felt the touch of God.
Amen.
A dead man can hear the voice of God. Lazarus is in the graveyard. Been there 4 days. His sister said, by this time he stinketh. Jesus said, roll the stone away. And he called for Lazarus. And the scripture said he came forth bound in grave clothes.
Yes.
A dead man can hear the voice of God.
Yes.
Dead men can feel the breeze of God. Remember the valley of dry bones? And the wind blows. And they begin to breathe and stand on their feet. Hallelujah. Whoa, listen. Where would we be without the breath of God? Where in the world would we be without the breath of God? I want to, in these next few days, and I'm trying to figure out a good point to kick off here. I want to speak to you on the subject of salvation. Because I think many people in our churches are unaware, Brother Gary, of what it means to be saved. What God's done for us to bring us into the household of faith. We hear all the cliches and so on that men give us, and all of the invitations that men come down the pike with. But what is salvation? Where does it truly come from? And what does it really mean? And what does it do for us? And then what does it do for others because of us? See, salvation, when God does something for me, it ought to bleed out on somebody else. I can see this right now. My dad would get up in the morning, get him a saucer and a teacup, and he'd take the coffee pot, set that teacup and saucer on the table, and he'd take that coffee pot, and he'd pour the coffee into that cup, and he'd keep on pouring till it ran out over the cup and down in the saucer. Now that was a ritual for him. He did that every morning of his life. And I often wondered, why in the world does he run it over and run it down in the saucer? But as I look back at that, I think that salvation is the same way. God fills us up and runs us over, and we affect those about us. So Daddy's little habit of pouring his coffee has said something to me spiritually. God fills me up, and I ought to spill over. And others ought to know the effect and feel the effect of what's taking place in the cup, if there's anything taking place. Often there are those who walk the aisles of our churches and kneel at our praying altars and go to our Dunkin' Ponds and never come to know Jesus Christ. But if we ever come to know Him, things happen differently in our life from there on. Doesn't start next week, it starts right there, at that very instant, when God makes us a part of the household of faith. The New Testament word for turning, and it is actually the word revolution. It is the word shab in the New Testament. It means to revolt against. When God saves us, bringing conviction in our direction. By the way, this is the word that is translated conviction in your Bible. The word shab, or revolution. It means that things are happening that change you, change the direction you're going. For instance, the Revolutionary War. Did it change the way America was going? It changed the whole thing, didn't it? Rather than us being a servant to England, we are now free. Boy, doesn't that link up real good? The word revolution then, the word conviction, when God brings conviction upon us, there comes a revolution within our hearts. And that revolution causes some things to happen that never cease. It sets a new way of life for us and heads us in another direction. In the process, let's use the word providence. In the providence of God converting us, one of the first things He does is turn the light on. Now remember what I said to you earlier, the eyes. If you're blind, light doesn't mean anything. As a matter of fact, the light just makes you more blind. But God gives us sight and turns the light on, and we begin to see things we never saw before. There's an account, by the way, this happened nearby here. A number of years ago, I was but a teenager. And this couple was traveling at night. It was a moonless night, and they lost the lights on their automobile. That was not uncommon in that day and time. You folks that are my age remember when the lights would just go out on the car. They were feeling their way along, just real slow. No flashlight, nothing. Just kind of feeling their way along, moving real slow in the car. And they felt a real hard bump, and the car stopped. Well, unable to see where they were, no matches, no flashlight, no moon. They determined the best thing for them to do is just stay in the car until daylight. Now, this is a true story. Listen. The next morning, they awakened as the mist began to clear. They awakened, and the front end of their automobile was over a precipice. It was more than 200 feet to the bottom. And they rested there all night long, not knowing where they were. Now, did you get the picture? That's one of the best illustrations I can remember. You see, the sinner is in darkness, has no idea whatsoever where he is. But when God turns a light on, what do you suppose those folks thought the next morning? When they realized where they'd spent the night, they realized that had they gone a bit farther, they realized they were in a horrifying circumstance. The sinner doesn't know that because he's in darkness. But when God turns a light on, one of the first things that happens is you begin to see the awful predicament you're in. And may I say this to you, and please listen to this. No man has ever been saved without seeing himself in that ruined condition. He has to be lost before he can be saved. Now you're going to meet folks all along the way who have never been lost. As far as they're concerned, they're in that car in a sleep, a deep sleep, unconscious to what's before them. And if the light doesn't come on, they're going to perish in that state. Only God can turn the light on. And when God turns that light on, they begin to see where they are. I don't know about you, but I believe I'd have found me a baby aspirin if I'd been in that car. He turns the light on. And then God makes sin heavy. I can remember down through the years watching people in the pews. Days gone by more so than today. I'm telling you, let me step aside just a moment. Let me say this. In this day and time, there is little conviction in the church. I can recall days preaching, nights preaching, and you wouldn't get halfway through what you're saying, and somebody'd be screaming, crying for mercy, pawing their way to the altar. I'm talking about grown men. I've seen grown men run in a full run to the altar and dive into the altar and cry like a woman, sometimes for hours, under conviction. Why? Because God made sin heavy. But sin's not heavy anymore. You see, only God can show you the awfulness of sin, and only God can put the pressure of sin on you, because we have learned to live with it. We get used to it. We get desensitized to the truth that sin is death. Paul wasn't mincing words when he said the wages of sin is death. It truly is. And sin, when it becomes heavy on a man, then he begins to look for help. But may I say this to you as well? He not only needs help, he needs God. He can find help in his friend, but he can't find salvation in his friend. Only God can give him salvation. Jonah said it, remember? Salvation is of the Lord, not of man, but of God Almighty. Now hang on. When God makes sin heavy, man begins to see himself in that awful situation before God Almighty. Now, God opens his mouth. And what does he say? Mercy! Mercy. Never said it before. Never used it in that sense before. Maybe never formed the word in his mouth. Did you ever notice that in the secular circumstance, mercy is a strange word? Just mark my words. Now, I tell you what to do. How many of you watch the news broadcast? All right. In watching the news broadcast, how many times have you heard the word mercy? Seldom, if ever. And the only time you hear it is when they get some poor old mountain woman, something taking place, and she mentions the mercy of God. And then they'll cut it as fast as they can. Shut her down right there. God opens his mouth. And he begins to say things he'd never said before. You see, when the eyes are opened and the ears begin to hear and the heart begins to feel, and what's that heart feeling right now? Feeling the weight of that sin. And what's those ears hearing right now? Hearing the throne of judgment. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, as he begins to hear and see and feel, he begins to cry out for mercy. At the risk of being called something I'm not, let me say this to you. Don't get involved with a lot of salvation plans. The Romans road can lead you to hell as well as anywhere else, and probably has by the hundreds and hundreds of thousands. Because people are trusting in a Romans road. I remember some years ago visiting just next door to the church and just across the railroad track. And I went in, began to talk with him. I hadn't said 20, 25 words maybe. And I was getting ready to get this old boy headed out down the Romans Road. He said, I need to talk to God. He'd been on Calvary's Road. God had already put him on Calvary's Road. Say amen right there. Amen. And from that day onward, and that was dozen years ago, I laid the Romans Road down and realized that if God didn't put them on the Calvary Road, they weren't going to heaven anyhow. Amen. God had that old boy as ripe as anything I've ever seen in my life. Old rugged millwright, worked at the mill, had for years and years, and God had him ripe for the picking. We were in and out of there in probably 20 minutes, right? And that old boy, I mean, listen, he was in. Through no work of this boy. God just let me experience what happened to him secondhand. Let me rejoice with him and what God was doing for him. Now, that's all we can do. If we really get ourselves in the place we're supposed to be in, all we're going to be able to do is to rejoice with those dear folks that God is birthing into the household of faith. Most of the time, we need to get out of the way. Yes. Hello? Yes. Just get out of the way and not try to be a hindrance to God and His good Holy Ghost while He's birthing a child into the family. Did you ever notice how I was watching Matt Dillon the other day? Wore out, kicked my feet up, kicked on the Western Channel, and Matt Dillon is on. And this woman is going to have a baby. The doc shows up, and the husband's there. And the husband's, he's all thumbs, And the doctor said, just get out of here. And I thought, boy, what a picture of the Holy Ghost bringing somebody into the household of faith. And here's some poor old preacher, or here's some poor old do-gooder trying to do what they can do to hinder the process.
Yes.
Hello, hello, hello. God Almighty just moves us out of the way, and God must do the work. Now, when God does the work, it'll stay. It'll be there next week, and you'll hear the cry of the baby in a few minutes. Now, I'm going to listen. I know that you don't have to cry when God saves you, but somewhere along the road you're going to. You may not cry right then, but somewhere along the road you're going to cry. I mean, you're going to break down and cry because you're going to realize what God's done for you. You're going to begin to see yourself as a lost sinner, and God moved in that circumstance and saved you by His grace and fixed you so you couldn't go to hell if you wanted to, and puts a song in your heart and joy down inside that can't be explained, and something begins to happen inside you, and the well begins to overflow through your tear duct. And if you're not crying because of the weight of your sin being gone, you're crying for joy because of what's taking place. I like that. I like that. Matter of fact, I think it's the most manly thing a man can do is cry once in a while. Absolutely. Absolutely. I had a preacher tell me one time, he said, I've never cried. I said, you've never been born again. I believe I can say that with great authority. If God's never broken your heart, I doubt seriously that you've ever known the grace of God as it is. Hello?
Yes, sir.
I mean that. Listen, something happens in you that changes your perspective of yourself as well as everything else in God Almighty.
Yes.
He'll break your heart.
Yes.
Let me just go a little step further here. We got a few minutes. Let me go a step further. Not only now does He open our eyes and open our ears, and He puts this heart in us that's different from the heart of stone. He calls it a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh is pliable. A heart of stone is hard and not pliable. But the heart of flesh is pliable. It's pliable by the hands of the Holy Ghost. Pliable by the Lord God Almighty. God in Him, in His own power, changes the things we perceive and the things we feel now. Things you never felt before, you begin to feel. And things you felt before don't bother you anymore. Hallelujah. A friend of mine in Florida, he's having problems with his feet. And the doctor said, well, I tell you what we can do. We can kill the nerve. He said, what's that going to do? He said, you can't feel anymore. He came and asked me. I said, man, that don't sound like a good thing to me. I'd like to know where my feet are. I'd like to know they're under me most of the time, right? Huh? I'd like to feel what I'm stepping on, so on and so forth. He said, but I'm telling you, I have so much pain. Well, it's you, buddy. It's you. You can go out and kick light poles now if you want to, if you haven't done that. So he went and had the thing done. And when he had it done, he couldn't feel his feet. No more feeling in his feet at all. Are you listening to me? Well, let me tell you something. Now, hang on. When God saves us and gives us that new heart, some of the things we felt before we'll never feel again. And some things that we never felt before we will begin to feel. Oh, hallelujah. I noticed some of you a while ago standing up waving your hand. You didn't do that until God began to finger around that heart. You can't enjoy the things of heaven until God begins to finger around that heart a little bit and cause you to understand some things you never understood before and cause you to feel some things you never felt before. I've seen old hard men. Some of the hardest men you'll ever meet are fishermen. I mean commercial fishermen. We had a bunch of commercial fishermen in Florida. I seen God break the heart of those old hardened men. Their hands were as rough, I mean as sandpaper. They'd shake your hand, you'd think you had the sandpaper between your hand and theirs. I mean, they were rough, tough, hard to bluff men. But God began to finger around their heart. One in particular, I hadn't been there just a short while, and we was having one of them God-forsaken business meetings. I was young, I didn't know any better. We was having a business meeting, and something he didn't like, and he was one of the biggest givers in the church. Something he didn't like, and I said, well, we're going to do this. I believe this is the way God wants us to go. And he stood up and said, well, I'll tell you one thing. You'll do it without my money. And I'm against it. And he pointed his finger at me and said, I'll see you later, and walked out. That's Wednesday night. Sunday morning, the treasurer came to me. Well, Sunday afternoon, the treasurer came to me, and he said, Brother Larry, said, the offering's double today. What's happened? I said, you didn't hear that fellow stand up the other night and say God couldn't do it without his money? And the offering doubled Sunday morning. After that Wednesday night that he made that statement. And it's kept on growing from there. Hallelujah. God broke that old boy's heart. Sent him back to me, Brother Gary. He came weeping. I mean, he was a rascal of a man. Came weeping. Put his arms around me. Said, I love you. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. But let me tell you what happened. God took his wife. Ginger and I'd visit her, pray with her. She'd apologize for Roger. And she said, Brother Lay, I know I'm not going to be here long. So just keep praying for her. It was some time after the funeral. But God knows how to finger around our hearts. Mm-hmm. And break hard men. Are you listening to me?
Yes,
sir. And bring them under conviction before himself.
You've just heard One Voice with Dr. Larry Montgomery. Bible questions and Bible answers to enable the believer to understand the sovereign purpose of God for both His church and His chosen people. This program is recorded live in the auditorium of Parkway Baptist Church in Bristol, Tennessee at 6:30 on Sunday night. We welcome your participation and input. Write us at One Voice, 1253 Volunteer Parkway, Bristol, Tennessee, 37620. That's One Voice, 1253 Volunteer Parkway, Bristol, Tennessee, 37620. Thank you for listening. Much greater.